Turn back with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. I love the Psalms of David and other psalmists. The book of Psalms, I resort to them quite often because, and I've said this before, because I nearly every time that I have a particular need and I don't know where to go, I can always find something in the Psalms that meet that need. I can always find, it seems like, the very feelings of my heart, the very things that I'm going through, I can find in the Psalms somewhere. You know, God, David is the penman of this Psalm 31. And God called David a man after his own heart. And I say the same thing. David is a man after my own heart. Because I'll never be as faithful as David, or as mighty as David, nor will I ever go through the trials. Probably not, anyway. Probably not go through the trials that David went through. But nevertheless, some of his life seems to mirror my life, or vice versa. My life seems to mirror a great deal of David's life. David, like all believers, had an up and down spiritual life. He was up one day and down the next. That's just the way it is with God's people, and those who always claim to be on the mountaintop are completely deceived. But one minute old David was up and one minute he was down. One minute he was on the mountain and another minute he was in the pit crying out for God, or in the gutter, so to speak, crying out for God to get him out of the gutter. Well, look here. Let's go back over a few of these verses here in Psalm 31. I want you to notice this is a perfect example of what I was just talking about, the up and down struggle in David's life, and see if it doesn't relate to yours. But the first eight verses there, listen to David. He has a great testimony of his faith here. He's preaching a message. It's a powerful message here in the first eight verses. Let's just run back over it a minute. He says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I trust in the Lord." And there's times we can say that. I trust in the Lord. And he says, though, not, he doesn't want to be presumptuous, but he says, "Let me never be ashamed. I don't want to ever be ashamed of my Lord. I want to confess Him. I want to trust Him, believe in Him, and be bold to speak for Him." And he says, "Deliver me in Thy righteousness." He says, "The Lord's my righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu." That's who he is. And he says, "Bow down thine ear to me. Hear me, Lord. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength." You're my strength. You're my hope. "And into your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me. You're my redeemer, O Lord God of truth. And I hate them that regard lying vanities." I hate that false gospel. "But I trust in the Lord." And he says, "I'll be glad and rejoice in his mercy too." He's considered my trouble. Been in trouble before and he considered it. And he's known my soul in adversities. And he's not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. He set my feet in a large room. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, he seems to be saying. He seems to be somewhat confident here. He talks about the Lord. He boldly speaks of the Lord being his trust, his righteousness, his rock, his defense, his fortress, his guide, his Redeemer. He rejoices in the truth, God's truth, his mercy. He rejoices in God helping him in every way. He said he hated every lie and vanity, every false way. And he boasted and rejoiced in God knowing him God helping him, God saving him, and God establishing him. That's a real sermon, isn't it? Powerful message. All those things. God, His trust, His rock, His defense, His righteousness, His help, His strength, His comfort. He hated every false way. He rejoiced in the truth and He rejoiced in His God. Now, that was Sunday night at 7 o'clock. That was His message for Sunday night. But listen to Him at 9 o'clock on Sunday night after He preached that sermon. Look at verse 9. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I'm in trouble. Now, he'd just been boasting and just been so confident and so just boasting in the Lord his God and all him being all these things to him. And now he says right on the back of this, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. What's wrong, David? What's wrong? You seem so up. You seem so encouraged. You seem to be so strong, so sure of things. What's wrong? I'm just in trouble and I don't know what it is. He says, my eye is consumed. Look at verse 9. Mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul and my belly, it's all the way down in my inner being. Then he starts his complaining. Verse 10. My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. Oh, woe is me, he says. I'm undone. I'm so sad. And it's a reality. It's not. I'm not making fun of him here. This is reality in the life of a believer. He gets in trouble and he's consumed with grief. He or she consumed with grief and trouble, and it's all the way down inside their very being. And they feel like their whole life, day and night, is spent with grief and with sighing and trouble. And he says, my strength faileth. Here's my principal problem, he says, because of mine iniquity. See that, verse 10? My real problem, that which seems to bring me down the most and consume me, my biggest problem is my iniquity. My biggest problem is me. Who shall deliver me, Paul said, from me? My enemy is me. Who's going to deliver me from me? My strength faileth, not so much because of the enemies without, but this terrible enemy within, mine iniquity. And my bones seem to be consumed with this iniquity, this sin. I'm just consumed with, I'm just a wretched, rebellious, iniquitous person. And look at verse 11. Then he goes down and down. He starts finding more problems. He said, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. Nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. Everybody's against me, especially among my neighbors. A fear to mine acquaintance, even. They did see me without, fled from me. Everybody ignores me. Verse 12, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I don't have a friend left in the world. Anybody ever been there? You there now? I don't have a friend left in the world. I'm like a broken vessel. Verse 13, then he begins to imagine, suppose, all kind of things. And I hear what they're saying about me. I've heard their slander. You ever been here? I've heard the slander of many. He imagines all sorts of things, David does. I've heard their slander. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together again. They're all down on me. They're talking about me. I'm whispering. I see standing over there. See, they're talking about me. No, they're not. Yeah, they are. They're talking about me, taking counsel against me. They devised to take away my life. And then he seems to revive a little bit. I don't know what brought it about, but perhaps what he says here did it. He remembered his God. He seemed to hope a little bit in his God. He says in verse 14, but though everybody turns against me, which may or may not be the case, but he says, though they are, I want to trust in my God. I trust in Thee, O Lord. I said, You're my God, and my times are in your hand. God's my God. I'm in His hand. What am I going to worry about? Got nothing to worry about. And then he begins to call on God. He says, verse 16, make thy face to shine upon me. There's times when God seems to hide His face from us, and rightly so, because we ignore Him the greatest part of the time, and we don't deserve Him to look and think upon us. And sometimes He does hide His face in chastening. But David prays here, and we pray it quite often, that God would look upon us, that He would think upon us, that He would remember us for His mercy's sake. Save me. Keep me from this terrible pit that I'm going down into for Your mercy's sake. Because You're plenteous in mercy. Because Your mercy endures forever. Because I've been here before, David seems to say. I've been down in the pit before, and You brought me out of it before. And now right here I am right back again. But You bring me out of it again. For Your mercy's sake, You've been merciful to me before. So save me this time for Your mercy's sake. Verse 17. And don't let me be ashamed, O Lord. I'm ashamed. There's times when I'm ashamed of the gospel. I'm always ashamed of myself. Lord, deliver me from this shame. Being ashamed of You and my shameful self. Oh, Lord, deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. I've called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Then he becomes righteously indignant. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the great grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, and then he begins to remember God's goodness. And this is where we need to dwell, on God's goodness. He says in verse 19, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee. How great is God. We need to remember God's past mercy. We saw that Sunday, how that most of the time we forget, right on the back of some great mercy, we complain, we moan and groan and complain. Like the disciples we studied Sunday night, he had just fed 5,000 people. And then right on the back of that, they got in a boat and went out on those troubled seas and began to be tossed to and fro, and were in the midst of trial, a hard weather. They had forgotten. They had soon forgotten the Lord's mercies and His provisions. They'd forgotten about it. And that's us, and we need to remember His goodness, His past goodness and mercy to us. This morning's mercies. His mercies are new every morning. His goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And they do. Every moment of every day is filled with God's mercy and His goodness, His providence, His provisions. God provides freely for us and keeps us and restrains us and constrains us, and we forget about it. And David remembers it, though, and it strengthens him a little bit. And he says, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast... We've got a good God. Such a good God. And He's laid up this goodness for them that fear Thee. That's the beginning of all wisdom and the beginning of God's goodness, is when we fear Him. And He's wrought this for them that trust in Thee before the sun in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Before the sons of men. And He'll hide them. Verse 20. He'll hide them in the secret of Thy presence. The presence of God. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is a secret to most men. But not to God's people. They felt it. They've experienced God's presence. And He'll keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's a safe dwelling place. That's Christ, the Rock of Ages. He'll hide us in the cleft of the rock. Pavilion and keep us. And then he begins to praise God. Blessed be the Lord. If our mouths were more full of praise than bitterness, most of our troubles would fade away. But blessed be the Lord. For He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. More than anything, That verse right there. We need to bless our God because He has showed us His marvelous kindness. What is that? That's the gospel. Blessed be the Lord God, regardless of our troubles and trials and afflictions that we go through, God has revealed the gospel to us. And we need not fear nor be discouraged for very long at all, nor despair, because God has revealed the gospel to us, the good news. He's manifested that good news to us. That kindness in a strong city. Who's that? That strong habitation. That's Christ, our dwelling place. He's showed us His marvelous kindness in Christ, His mercy and His grace and His redemption, His goodness to us in Christ. The good news in Christ. He says in verse 22, I said in my haste, I've been speaking rashly. Did you ever do that? Of course you do. You rarely speak any other way, but rashly. I said in my haste, I'm cut off. I forgot what he said about never leaving me. But I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eye. Nevertheless, he heard the voice of my supplication. He was listening to me. He was listening to me all the time. The voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. And David gives us a word of exhortation here. He says, oh, love the Lord. We've got every reason to. Like Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, I say. Rejoice without ceasing. Rejoice in the Lord. And David says, oh, love the Lord. We've got every reason to love Him, don't we, Terry? He's a lovely God. He's done lovely things for us. Goodness and mercy have compassed us about all the days of our life. And love the Lord, ye His saints. For the Lord preserveth. He preserves you. He keeps you. And He plentifully or abundantly rewardeth the one who trusts in Him. The one who hears His word and does it, like James said. Not just the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. The one who delights in God's word. And now, this is what I want to dwell on, this last verse. I just did an overview of the whole psalm. Now, I'm coming to this right here. This is my text. And this is the summary of David's life and of David's experience. And this verse right here, this last verse, is the summary of this whole psalm. Now, gather yourselves with me. And I want you to enter into this with me, if the Lord will be pleased. Do you know what David's problem was? Do you know what your problem is? I know what my problem is. We've got a weak heart. We've got a weak heart. A weak heart. We've got a heart disease. A weakening of the heart. And if God in mercy has caused you to have a heart attack, you realize just how weak your heart really is. A weak heart. We're ready to quit on every hand. We're ready to faint. Ready to halt. The Scriptures describes one man as ready to halt. We're full of sin. Our hearts are full of sin and unbelief. What I'm principally speaking of, and what I want to dwell on, is this weakness of our faith. We're weak in the faith. Very weak in the faith. Our Lord said it to the disciples time and time again, didn't He? On every hand, on the back of every problem that arose, He said, oh, ye of little faith. And that's our problem. That's where all our problems stem from. A weak heart. A weak in the faith. A weak heart. And a weak heart will affect your whole being, your whole body. That's physically speaking, if you have a weak heart, Brother William Hodges is not here tonight. But the man has a terribly damaged and weak heart. And you see how it's rendered him. After that heart attack, he dilapidated, didn't he, Joe? He just went down, way downhill, and the man moves about so slowly and so frail. He wouldn't mind me saying that. It's just so. He has a weak heart. And weak faith will affect our whole being and all of our life. It will affect every aspect of our life. Weak faith will. And there are three things I want you to consider with me about this weak. First of all, there are many causes for this weak heart or weak faith. Secondly, there are many excuses. There are many legitimate causes, but there are also many excuses that we come up with. And then I want to show you the cure. Now, first of all, there are many causes of this weakness of the faith or weak heart. Principally, and I was talking to one of our ladies about this recently. Principally, and it's so with our physical being, that if we have a poor diet, if our diet is poor, if we don't eat enough food, it's going to weaken us. If we eat too much food, that will weaken us also. And if we eat the wrong kinds of food, too much fatty food, will give us heart disease and a weak heart, perhaps a heart attack. And the same thing applies spiritually speaking. And I say this over and over and over again, that if we have a poor diet of God's Word, this is called the believer's bread. This is what we feed upon. This is where we get our nourishment. This is where we get our strength, our comfort, our assurance, our encouragement. All of the things necessary for life and godliness we get where? From this book. God is not going to speak to you personally and tell you the secret things of His mind, His will. I mean, He's not just going to, if you're going through a particular problem, God is not going to say, let me pick on somebody. He's not going to say, no, Ed, this is what you need to do. You need to go down here you need to do this, and then after that, it doesn't do that. How does God speak? He speaks through this book. Now, the answer to all of our problems is right here. But our real problem is we don't avail ourselves of it. We don't look into it. We don't dig and search and look for the answer. But they're all right here. I venture to say that the answer to every single problem we have can be found right here. So, a poor diet of God's Word, not only the reading of God's Word, but principally the hearing of God's Word. And this is the reason I'm constantly exhorting and admonishing people to come and hear the gospel. And it doesn't really apply to most in here, because most that are here right now are here most of the time. But there's so many times when we miss out. We just miss out. And these things, every message, we're going through the Scriptures verse by verse by verse, which I think is the most beneficial, profitable, edifying thing that you can do. Expositional teaching or preaching. We're doing that on Sunday mornings in the Bible study. And they're building blocks. We're laying brick upon brick, line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We're building blocks or bricks in this faith, building up this house. And I said it to someone, that I see people who are here at all times. And I see this dwelling going up. I see it becoming a strong. I see the foundation has been laid. And I see them becoming a strong in the faith, a strong dwelling. And little winds and trials and troubles come along. It doesn't seem to move them like it does others who are not as faithful in the hearing of the Word. So how does faith come? What does the Scripture say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if we're not going to read it, we need to hear it. And that's principally what God says, that He has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save, not only to save the lost, but to save them which believe, to keep us, to keep up, to nourish us. And not enough food will render us weak in the faith. And I see it happen. And like I was saying, brick upon brick. And when we miss out, we digress. We don't just stay the same. That's the way it is. We don't just stay the same and pick up where we left off. No, I'm sorry. That's not the way it is. We digress. We regress. We go backwards. And then we've got to make up the ground again. Come back to where we started off. So I exhort you to make a steady diet of the hearing of God's Word and the reading of it. And too much food, or the wrong kind of food, the wrong gospel, will render someone without faith. with a wrong faith, a mix, a gospel, a mixture, an improper, unhealthy, non-grace mixture. A gospel, a diet of works will render somebody faithless, not weak in the faith, but faithful. And a lack of exercise, physically speaking, and I'm certainly experiencing this. I've never been so physically idle, or in other words, I've never had a desk job in my life. And I've seen what it's doing to my body, and I need to do something about it. But I'm going to. One of these days I'm going to do something about it. But a lack of exercise will render us weak. And the Scriptures speak about the exercise of prayer, these means of grace. Now, these are not just, this is not just religious rhetoric, but it's just so. These are means of grace that God has provided for our growth, our nourishment, our strength, our encouragement, hearing the word, prayer, reading, fellowship with the saints. All of these things are beneficial to our spiritual growth. Exercise, spiritual exercise. And let me say this as I go on. This thing of an improper diet or a poor diet. You can always see a spiritual decline, and you can almost always see the ultimate fall in someone who forsakes the assembly together of the saints. You can see it coming. And you try to warn, and you can see it coming. It's as clear as the nose on your face to those that have some discernment in it. You can see it coming. Gradually drop off Wednesday night. And then it drop off Sunday night. And then eventually it's the Bible lesson on Sunday morning. And then eventually it's not coming at all. You can see it coming. And it's always a sign of spiritual decline and ultimately a fall. Forsake the assembling of the saints and the gospel, ultimately. Forsake that. But sometimes, for various reasons, God lets us go through things and puts us in we put ourselves, and He allows us to get in this state of mind and being where we do forsake the assembly of the saints, and we do forsake the hearing of the gospel, and we get real bad sick. And I'm telling you right now, God is my witness. Come back under the sound of the gospel at every opportunity. Avail yourselves of this. Now, the other causes of weakness, of heart weakness, trials and afflictions. Now, let me go into this, and I'm going to go deeper into this. Trials and afflictions. Trials and afflictions of body, of heart, of soul, of mind. Some, they're meant to strengthen the heart. They're meant to strengthen the faith. But sometimes, and this is just the way it is, sometimes trial after trial after trial after trial seems to weaken our faith rather than strengthen it. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not sure I know too much about this, trial after trial, but I see it in the Scripture. I see it in people. It happens to the best and the strongest of saints. Unless you be exalted above measure and think that you'd hold up. Now, wait a minute. Don't be so sure. Some of the strongest of saints in the Scripture, after trial, after trial, after trial, they finally just almost quit. Almost failed completely. Job. After a while, now you know what that man went through, and nobody here is going to go through what he went through. But after trial, finally, Job, you know, he held up under it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Oh, well, it's the Lord. But finally, after that final set of bad news came in, and he's sitting there scraping those boils, pain shooting through every limb in his body, he started cursing his day. Oh, I wish I'd have never been born. I want to die. God said, have you considered Job? Perfect man, upright, mature man. Yet Job finally reached the point where he said, I want to die. I want to die. You ever been there? Job was. And I venture to say there's nobody in here quite as stout in the faith as old Job was. Jonah, powerful preacher and messenger of God, he finally got mad at God, didn't he? Sitting under that Old gourd head. Sitting under that tree. Oh, he got some mad at God. He got mad at God. You ever been mad at God? You're ashamed to admit it, but you have. Got mad at God for your lot in life. And God said, you do well to get mad? No, but he was. And God had mercy on him. Then there's David. Oh, man, this man's life was full of trials. Just full of trials. And I'm thankful because it encourages us. We go through David's trials and we resort to his songs. But David had a sick baby one time, you remember? And not only did he go through that terrible trial with Bathsheba and God revealed his guilt and sin to him, and that was a horrible trial as it was. And then God pronounced the troubles and the problems he was going to go through as a result of that, and David was expecting them. He knew they were coming. God had promised them. But when it came, when that baby got sick, David wept like a baby. David, king of Israel, 55-year-old man, weeping like a baby. And his soldier, Joab, came in and said, you're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing. He had a breakdown. David had a nervous breakdown. And his soldiers and his right-hand men said, you're embarrassing us. Come on, straighten up. What kind of example are you setting? He ran from a little girl. Some little girl accused him of being a Christian, and he ran. I mean a little girl. What little? Have you ever ran from a little girl, Henry? When confronted with the faith? Oh, yeah, we have. And Thomas became an agnostic. I mean, he walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, and finally he said, I just quit. I don't believe any of this stuff. You ever been there? I have. I don't. Maybe none of it's true. You ever been there? You ever questioned it all? Whether there is a God or not? Sure you have. Sure you have. And sometimes the trials, and this will weaken the faith, sometimes the trials seem more than you can bear. Pain upon pain, trial upon trial. And you say, I don't know. I don't know. And like I said before, I don't know if some of us would hold up under some of the terrible and constant trials that some people go through. I don't know. I don't know if I would. The preacher, the one who's preaching this message, I don't know. I don't know if I could stand what you went through, Violet. I don't know. It's easy to say, isn't it? Real easy to say. It's easy to stand up here in perfect health and say, God's my strength, the very present help in time of trouble. And then trouble comes along. Where's that present help? But we grow weak under trials of sickness. Charles Spurgeon was sick for 38 years. Now, you've had some terrible trials, but this man, 38 years, was on his sickbed. Todd Niver. Ruth Nichols. I just don't know if I could handle what that woman has gone through. And you know, we get like out of sight, out of mind about people. That's a shame, isn't it? But the woman's going through some terrible trials. But yet she seems to bear up under it, doesn't she? Doesn't she, Vicki? Trials of life. That's trials of sickness, pain, and suffering. Then we go through trials of life. This life is a trial. It's one trial after another. Trials of life. Now, you work out there in the world. You work out there among unbelievers. And you're vexed. I've been there most of my life. You're vexed with the conversation of the wicked. You get so tired of hearing these people cuss you, God. You get so tired of their filthy mouths. You get so tired of their... You just want to bust them in the mouth. I'm being real honest, aren't I? That's the way you feel. Oh, shut up. It's a trial. rather than have mercy and grace upon them, it's a trial. It's working out there in the world, and it'll reduce you to be a coward, to being a cowardly weakling. It gets you tired of defending, of trying to speak up, and finally you become a cowardly weakling. You don't say anything at all in front of all of this adversity and so forth, and all of this opposition. And then you become like them. You rub shoulders with them so long, you get to being like them, don't you? Sure you do. And then trials of this life that you just... Men, there's men and women out there. There's men and women right here who are struggling just to make ends meet. Most of us have a very comfortable... live a very comfortable life and have most everything we need. But there's some people in here that are struggling just to make ends meet. And they don't know where they're going to pay their next electric bill. Buddy, that's tough now. Especially for a man. I mean, it's tough for anyone, but for a man who's supposed to be the breadwinner, it's tough. Boy, it hurts the old pride. Man, it hurts. Struggle. It's trial. It'll make you grow weak in the faith. It sure will. And then there's trials in religion, and I go through these trials more than anything. You see the multitudes of people out there in this religious world. You see the majority of people going one way, and you seem to be so alone, such an island in what you believe. People call you a cult for what you believe. And then you eventually start questioning your faith yourself. You start questioning is this the gospel or not? You know what I mean? You start with so many people, such opposition to the gospel that you yourself eventually. I mean, the majority, you know, can all these people be wrong? And you start questioning, well, maybe, just maybe there's some truth to what. That's a trial, isn't it? And that'll make you grow weak in the faith. And this too, this struggle and the work, this thing of the ministry, I'll just let you in on my feeling. If you feel your own weakness and your own inability and your own failure and your lack of success, you see how that things don't seem to have much effect. You feel like nobody's profiting. Nobody's being edifying. Very little response and so forth. And you think, what's the use? And you do this and you're witnessing and so forth. What's the use? They didn't hear a word I said. I quit. Like I said, I nearly quit. I'll probably quit tonight about 9 o'clock. I quit. What's the use anymore? Well, these are some things, some legitimate problems that cause us to grow weak in the faith. Let me hurry. Turn over with me. Now, keep your place right there, and we're going to come back to this verse here. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2. Now, many excuses that we bring up for our weakness in the faith. Bear with me. Many excuses that we come up with. Some people come up with this excuse. Well, I'm too old for all this. I'm too old. Too old. No, that can never be an excuse. Never. That's when you ought to be grounded and settled in the truth. Unmoved. Unshaken by every wind, every little trial. That's when you ought to be firm as a rock. The old saints. That's when the young people ought to be able to look up to you and say, hey, that's the way I want to be. No, you're not too old. That's the time when you ought to be settled in this thing. Look at what Paul says to Titus, verse 2. He says, I exhort you to tell these aged men to be sober. Sober. That is, vigilant, grave, serious, temperate, sound in the faith. Not weak. Sound. Strong in the faith. In love also. Don't grow old and grumpy. Grow old and sweet. Grow old gracefully, graciously, in love and in patience. I'm just too old. And then you women, he didn't leave you out. Aged women, likewise. They ought to be in behavior as becometh holiness, or holy women. Women whose God has touched their lives, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. In behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, make faiths, that is, gossipers and so forth, not given to much wine. Teachers. An older woman ought to be a teacher. Teach the young women, verse 4. Teach the young women to be just that, sober. Love their husband, love their children. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Too old? That's no excuse. None at all. That's the time when we need to be strong in the faith. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, I'm too young. I'm just too young. I can't do anything. Neither. That's no excuse either. That's no excuse. Too young. Young men, verse 6. Likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You ought to be a pattern. Showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine. In doctrine. A pattern of good works. Youth is when courage should be the greatest. That's when courage ought to be the greatest in the youth. I can understand a little bit when an older person, you know, is tired of all the battles and the struggle, and they say, I want to leave it to the young folk. Well, the young folk, this is when we ought to be standing up with courage and great zeal, full of zeal, strength, and resolve. The Scriptures talk about the young men seeing visions. Ought to have a vision to be strong in the faith and so forth. Now, those are some excuses. Too young, too old. Some even plead too weak. I'm too weak. I can't do anything. I can't preach. I can't pray. I can't sing. I can't lead the singing. Well, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Weakness is no excuse either. We need to be weak. When we think we're strong, that's when we really got a problem. But when we're weak, we look to the one. He said, who made man's mouth and so forth? Or we plead our ignorance. I don't know anything. I just don't know the Scriptures. I'm just so untaught and so ignorant. Don't you know the apostles thought the same thing? When Christ called those old fishermen, Henry, this would be like calling you to go out and preach. And he does. But when he called those old fishermen, you know, that didn't have more than, I don't know how much education they had, if any, they thought, we can't preach. And when I was called down here, I got a high school education. That's about it. Everybody always asked me, where'd you go to seminary? I did. Are you a dummy or what? Well, and I always try to tell them, oh, I went to the school of the Holy Spirit. Well, they weren't saying that. But don't you know those apostles thought, we can't preach, Lord. He said, go. Wait. We can't do anything. They thought they were too ignorant. Too young, too ignorant. Jeremiah said it. Lord, when God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I'm a child. I'm too young. Well, then he called Moses. Moses was how old? 80 years old? Moses, 40 when he called him, 80 after he finally sent him out. And Moses said, I'm not too young, but I can't speak. Never have. I've been talking to sheep for 40 years. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent, never have been, never will be. He said, who made man's mouth? And he told Jeremiah, I know you're a young man, but who makes man's mouth? You go. Don't be afraid. I'll put my words in your mouth. And all of these excuses come from the same problem. This is what I want to get to. Turn back to the text there in Psalm 31. All of these excuses, these lame excuses. And I said, there are some legitimate causes, trials and afflictions, pain, suffering, and trials where we work and out in the life and in our lives and all of these things. There's some legitimate problems we go through that really do give us fainting fits. But most of these excuses come from the same problem. You know what it is? looking within, right? Looking within. God says, go. But, and you look in the mirror, oh. You know, sometimes you walk by the, most of the time you walk by the mirror and you can't help but look in there. Hey, I like what I see. But sometimes, now I admit to you, sometimes I look Sunday morning, got my nice black suit on, you know. Go get them, boy. But most of the time, I'll be honest, most of the time I look, try to, oh, it's no use. Go anyway. That's when you ought to go. The time when you sit, stay home, and don't go. But the time when you feel weak, oh boy. But the problem is looking at yourself. That's the problem. And here's the cure. Here's the only cure to this weakness of faith. Look at it, verse 24 of our text. He says, be of good courage. We need to get up some courage. Well, how? What good will it do me? Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your weak heart, your weak faith, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, all ye that hope in the Lord. He'll strengthen you, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now there is the, Scott said, you can't claim the promise unless you fit the character described in the promise. Do you hope in the Lord? And let me ask you, individually, I wish I could sit you down personally, each one of you, and say, and ask you this question. What is your hope of eternal life? Henry, do you hope in the Lord? Is the Lord your righteousness? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe you. You can say that, can't you, with confidence? He's your righteousness, then. He's your hope. What are you worried about? What have you got to worry about? Huh? Is the Lord your righteousness? Deborah, is the Lord your substitute? Is Jesus, did he come down here and pay for the sins of guilty, wretched sinners like you? You a sinner? Yeah, you are. You know you are. Did the Lord, is the Lord a substitute for sinners? What are you worried about? Huh? You got a substitute. Is the Lord your mediator? Vicki, there's a man at the right hand of God, mediating for wretched, no good, rebellious, unworthy, helpless, weak, faithless sinners. Is that you? Does that describe you? Well, there's a man up there pleading for such as you. The God-man, whom God accepts, whom God loves, whom God delights in, whom God approves of, whom God always hears and grants his request. What in the world does Vicki Patton have to worry about? Hmm? Is the Lord your prophet? Do you believe what he said? When he came down on this earth and all the things that he said, do you believe it? Do you rest in it? Do you trust in what he said? His truth, the truth of the gospel? Is he your priest? Is he your high priest? Is he standing? Did he go to the Father, to this holy God with his very own blood, which he poured out for the remission of your sin, and pour it out on the mercy seat, thereby securing the salvation of all who come to God by him? Did he or did he not? Is he the high priest for wretched sinners? Is he? That's what the Scripture said. The blood makes atonement for the sin. Your sins are gone. Be of good courage, the Scripture said. That's how he strengthens your heart. Is he your king? Is Christ? Do you acknowledge, Barbara, picked on everybody else, do you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as being Lord, that he's God in human flesh, and that all things are in his hands? All things. I know we know that in our head, but do you believe that in your heart? Now, come on, really. Do you? I believe you do, don't you? You're in his hands. And he's merciful and gracious, a kind, tender, compassionate Lord. Delights to show mercy for such as you. He's your Lord. And master and rich. What have you got to worry about? Huh? Nothing. So David says, cheer up. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. He said in one place, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why? Why art thou disquieted in me? What does he say next? Somebody, can somebody quote it? Hope thou in the Lord.
This one who sits at the right hand of the Father. I know my Redeemer liveth, Job finally said. Oh, he had problems he went through, and his faith got weak, and there were legitimate problems. Problems that caused him all kinds of grief and heartache and trouble and trial and weakness. But finally, when he finally quit to looking at his problem and started looking unto him, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, then he was able to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he does. And let me ask you some questions. Has he ever left you, finally? There's times when you feel like, Ellen, you're next. There's times when you feel like the Lord's forgotten you, don't you? A lot of times, you feel like he's forgotten, he's left me. I'm plumb gone. I'm cut off. Like Isaiah or someone said, I'm cut off, I'm undone. He's left me alone. Has he ever really, finally left you? No. What makes you think he will then? Has he ever really forsaken you? I mean really finally forsaken you. Huh? Has he ever? Let me ask anybody in here. We've all got problems. We all have troubles in this life. We have troubles paying our bills and so forth. And we get down and out. Has he ever, ever failed to provide for you? Does everybody in here have a roof over their head? Well, sure we do. Some of us have very nice ones. I've got probably the nicest one in here. Car. I know where cars break down all the time, but you ever fail to get to work and get fired? I don't know anybody here that's been fired because you couldn't get to work. You got there somehow. The food. Well, it's obvious that we hadn't missed too many meals. The Lord, our provider. Why do we ever doubt him? Huh? Be of good courage. Let's just get our courage back up here. David said, now I've been young and now, I'm now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Those that the Lord Jesus Christ has imputed his righteousness to and shed his blood for the remission of their sin, David said, no way. God would be unjust, wouldn't he? You feel like, all of us in here fear that God's going to finally cast us away. No. No, he'll never leave you. You may leave him. If you do, it's because you're never one of us. You're never one of them. But he said he'll never leave you. Cling to him. Cling to him. He'll never leave you. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Like I said, it's very obvious. Nobody in here begged one meal. Not one. Then be of good courage, he said. Be of good courage and he'll strengthen your heart. Let's quit moaning and groaning and complaining. All right? Wait until the morning. Right now, let's quit grumbling and complaining. Let's do it. The Lord has been so merciful and gracious to us and given us every reason to trust him. All of our lives, he's given us every reason to trust him. Every reason to believe him that he will bring us through yet another trial. Don't we? Nancy, I haven't called on you yet, have I? Hadn't he given you every reason to believe him and trust him? Every reason. You need to look on every hand, can't you? Why? But it's a fact. We do. We get down and out. And let me ask you this. And we know this is so, but we need to be reminded of it. What do we expect to gain out of our worry and complaining anyway? Huh? Let me ask the farmer. Henry, here we can get on you again. Are you afraid of the weather? Are you afraid that the crops aren't going to get enough rain, or your garden not going to get enough rain, or whatever, going to dry? What are you going to do about it anyway? What good is it going to do you to worry about? We'll stay up all night, oh, I'm going to lose my corn. Go to sleep, man. You can't make it rain, right? The one who can, he decided things anyway. Leave it there.
Let me ask the mother.
Are you afraid of the future for your child? Let me ask me. I turned my daughter loose in that hard and cruel and cold kindergarten. Oh, my boy, I'm going to corrupt my child. What am I going to do? Protect her. Keep her at home. Can I shape the future? Can I really keep her from what's she going to face out? I got to turn her loose eventually. At 5 or 18. If she's going to hit that old world one of these days, I can't shape the future.
And why worry about it?
I know who holds the future.
And humanly speaking, let him think about it.
He doesn't worry about it, but leave it in his hands. I know it's easy to say, but that's the truth, isn't it? Are we, all of us, are we afraid of troubles and trials? I'll be honest with you. I don't pray for them. Don't do it. Don't pray for trials. Oh, no. Don't do it. If you get in them, pray that he'll get you through them. But afraid of troubles and trials coming? Well, you can't stop them. Can't stop them. They're coming. He promised us. Look over Psalm 37, and I'll hurry. I'll quit. Psalm 37. Then what are you going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, look at Psalm 37. Let's do what David does. Psalm 27. We're going to go to 37 here in a minute. Psalm 27. What are we going to do? Well, we would have quit. We would have fainted. Verse 13. David said it too. He said, I'd have fainted. Verse 13. I'd have fainted unless I'd believed, see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What are we going to do? Believe. Believe God. Let's get this old book out. Blow the dust off of her. Get in there and say, what does he say? Just what is he telling me? What does he promise me? He told me trials are coming. Now let's see what he says to do about it. Let's see here what it says about that. Believe God. Abraham believed God. It was counted for him for righteousness, and God got him through the trial. Believe him. Rest on his promises. That's what this book is, to the believer. It's warnings to the unbeliever, and it's exhortations to the unbeliever to get to Christ, to turn from wrath and repent and get to Christ, repentance from before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the believer, this is a book of promises. This is a promise book to the believer, full of promises, blessed, precious promises after promise after page, verse after verse. Do we avail ourselves of them? Do we? Do we take them to heart? Now, folks, I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you the truth, like that old fellow said. I ain't just preaching now. I'm telling you the truth. talking to me, too. It is. Don't expect great faith. Don't expect to get through a trial. Don't expect to be anything but sick and sorrowful and troubled and all of these things and weak in the faith if you don't apply the promises. Does that make sense, Roberta? Sure it does. If a child doesn't listen to the parent, they're going to be all torn up all the time, aren't they? This is God's promises to his children. Full of them. Let's get in there. He didn't promise. Now, we look for promises that aren't there, though. He didn't promise riches and honor and a bed of roses. A rose garden. I never promised you a rose garden. He promised us the thorns. There is some sweetness. He did promise some sweetness. Some sweet smell and some milk and honey. But in the beginning, he said, going to be thorn thistles. Sweat. Blood, sorrow, suffering, trials, tribulations, thorny path. But above all, forgiveness, salvation, an inheritance, incorruptible, eternal life, peace, joy, unspeakable riches. His goodness. We need to remember God's word, believe him, believe his promises, and remember his goodness.
I said it a while ago. Remember His loving kindness and tender mercies to us in the past. Because, now I know this is the funeral verse, but it's so. Let's not let this generation keep us from using this verse. All things work together for good. I know we use that. People have used it and abused. They've used it so much they've abused it, haven't they? And just throw it out there for anybody. But it's so. It's our comfort. Violet, it's our comfort. All things. You mean to be under the knife so many times? Yes. That's what that verse says, doesn't it? Most things work together. No. A-double-L, all things. But how? I don't know. But He said it did. I just believe if we trusted Him and believed that and acted like we did, He might show us later on. Now, see? And most of the time He does. And we look back, what? I see. Why was I so troubled? And so why did I doubt You? Lord, forgive me. Let me not be ashamed anymore and doubtful anymore. Remember His goodness. And look at this, above all, verse 14. Wait. I quit. Rick, come over here and take over. Somebody else take over. Some of you older folks. Joe, wait on the Lord. Man. You know anything about that? Wait on the Lord. Wait. The trial of your faith or tribulation, the Scripture said, worketh patience. Oh, my. We need patience, don't we? Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Sure hope. Not just a hope of hope, but a good hope in the Lord. A hope. A true hope. Now, the hardest thing in the world, and I've been too long, I'm sorry, but no, I'm not sorry. You need this. I need this. The hardest thing for us to do is to wait. To wait. Especially young people. Goodness gracious. The hardest thing in the world for us to do. We're so impatient and we take things in our own hands and we go here and we do this and we do that without reading the directions. If all else fails, you know how we are. Us macho men, you know. Tear into something and find get in the mess and then find, well, I better read the directions. We cause ourselves so much heartache and trouble and excess work. Double the work, don't we, Rick? Double the work. When we've just dropped some of that pride and sat down and, what are you reading, honey? Directions. Oh, I thought you were. But we should have done it. Read the directions. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't take things in your own hand. Wait on Him to move. Let Him move the waters first. Move the waters. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Now I quit by going through this. Psalm 37, and I quit. I'll hurry. Psalm 37. But you got to see this. He says, wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen you. All you that trust in the Lord, He'll strengthen that poor, old, weak, faithless heart. Shall. I like the shalls in the Scripture. I love the shalls in the Scripture. And this Psalm 37 is